If you could turn now, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, so that's down to verse 22. We'll conclude this chapter this evening, but we won't go into 2 Peter 3 next week. We'll take a break from 2 Peter until September. Today, fortnight, will be the start of the Amiens Park Chapel's house party, so I'll be ministering there, and then I'll be back for a week and then off on holiday. So rather than start chapter 3 and sort of end it about the second or third verse and not come back to it until September, best just to conclude this chapter tonight, and then we'll take up the final chapter in September after the holidays. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 18, "For when they speak, they being false teachers, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire.'" Amen. Well, we are looking at the mark of false teachers. How are we to recognize them? How are we to understand them? How God feels about them? Our four points thus far have been their presumption. We noted that in verse 10 and 11. They are presumptuous, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic dignities or majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a railing accusation or a railing judgment against them before the Lord. Then secondly, we noted verse 13, their practices. So we move from their attitude to their action, their practices. The third point, keeping with the letter P alliteration, was their price or payment or prize, what they seek after. And we noted that in verses 15 and 16, where it talks about they have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor. And remember last week we talked about Balaam doing what he did. He was prophesying for money. He was a prophet for sale. He could be bought. He was in it for personal gain, personal satisfaction. But not only money. The story of Balaam also includes a very ugly and terrible sexual situation, where he led the people of Israel into sexual liaisons with idolatrous people in order to corrupt. That was what was behind it, to corrupt the people of God. And he himself, Balaam himself, as it tells us in verse 16 of 2 Peter, was rebuked for his transgression by a dumb donkey who spoke with the voice of a man who restrained the madness of the prophet. So they operate, these false teachers, they operate after the prototype false teacher. That is, they are prophets for profit. They do what they do for money. And sometimes for sexual gratification, greed and immorality motivate them, and that's the price they're after, the payment they're after. And then fourthly, verse 17, we began to look at their prophecies or their preaching. So we've gone from their attitude to their action to their motives, and now we come to their words. The things they say, and describing not so much the specifics, because Peter doesn't go into the specifics, doesn't tell us what they're actually teaching, So it doesn't tell us what they're saying, but he tells us about their character, and that's what we're looking at. And we saw that their character, he describes, he used that little picture, they are wells without water in verse 13. They are clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We noted last time how these false teachers, they promise to deliver so much, and yet they're just like those wells without water. They promise to quench your thirst, but there is nothing there. They promise to deliver, but they don't. They promise life-changing truth. They promise to be able to bring you what you need to satisfy your spiritual thirst, but they can never deliver. They put on the show with all those high-sounding words, and we notice that in verse 18. They speak great swelling words, high-sounding words, but with no substance. Now, we stopped at that point last week. But before we move on, I think it's worth pointing out a couple of things that characterize their words. Among other things that characterize their words is that basically they are man-centered. They are typically selling something that they think people want to buy. You know, if you're in it for the money, you don't give messages that people don't want to hear. I mean, if you're in it for personal gain, then what you assume people want is what you will give them. And what is it people are buying today? Well, you know, prosperity, health, wealth, political correctness, all of that. So these false teachers, they spin off their visions of health and wealth and political correctness, prosperity. They stand up and they cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And just like the time of Jeremiah, they prophesy pleasant things. They prophesy illusions, and the people love it that way. They preach a positive confession. They preach that Jesus wants you to be rich and happy all the time, but they never preach sin. They never preach holiness. They never preach purity. They never preach repentance. They never preach confession of sin, remorse for sin. They replace the true prophet's message of holiness, the true prophet's message of judgment, with what people want to hear. Another characteristic of their speech and their words is that they are self-styled. And by that I mean that they mock the ancient paths. As it says in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, the old paths are the good way. You know, seek the old paths and stand in them. But these false teachers, they disassociate themselves with the old paths. Traditional, scriptural, biblical theologians, they will disassociate themselves with those type of people. These false teachers, they claim direct revelation sometimes, which they claim puts them on a superior plane to everybody else, because, you know, all these old paths, nobody wants them anymore, but we're getting fresh, direct revelation from God. A direct revelation that is superior to all orthodox truth, all orthodox faith from the past. Basically, they contradict plain historic teaching of Scripture. Now, back to verse 18. And let's pick up where we left off last week. After speaking great swelling words of emptiness, Peter says, you see it there in verse 18, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, they're using their empty words to dazzle people with their arrogant verbosity. They use their high-sounding words and their supposed insights and revelations and hidden secrets and revelation knowledge to dazzle people with what is nothing more than unbelievable arrogance. You see, beloved, truth is not their intent. Seduction is. It isn't the truth that concerns them. It is captivating people that they're desirous of. So that is what they do. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. They always appeal to people on the baser level. They're not appealing to their minds. They're not appealing to them because of the majesty of God. They're not appealing to them because of the greatness of truth. They want to appeal to them where they feel. So they preach a fleshly kind of thing, almost essential kind of message that feeds the lowest instincts. Now that particular statement, they allure through lusts of the flesh, could mean that what they're saying is they attract people with a message that doesn't ask them to change their lifestyle. Like the sexy rock singer who said, "I've been born again, but don't think it will change my lifestyle or my music." You see, if these false teachers are going to be effective, they're going to have to offer people some kind of religion that doesn't crowd their lifestyle. You know, so that rock star, quite happy to sit under the sound of the type of ministry that will say to her, "Yeah, you just carry on the way you're going." And these false teachers, they tolerate that and they offer it. This kind of religion that people who don't want any change or any challenge in their life can embrace, and they can still hold on to their fleshly desires and their sensuality. False teachers seduce people ideologically. They seduce them into false teaching with their clever ploys. They seduce them by letting them keep their worldly desires and their fleshly lusts and still take a bit of religion. And yes, we know that sometimes they actually seduce people in a physical way. You see, a false teacher has no capacity to restrain his own flesh because false doctrine can't restrain the flesh. And who are their victims? Who are the victims in all of seduction and all of its dimensions? Whether it's an ideological seduction, whether it's the seduction that offers you, you know, health and happiness at no cost. You can live whatever way you want. Or whether it's actually seducing someone physically, who do they seduce? Well, they don't seduce mature Christians. They don't get their claws into mature Christians. For mature Christians have overcome the evil one and do not buy those kind of seductions. These false teachers seduce people who barely, as we've read there, who barely have escaped the ones who live in error. Now you say to yourself, what on earth does that mean? Well, they get their claws into. They seduce people who are making moral resolutions, trying to get help for their guilt and their sin and their troubled life, and they're trying to move out of that pit of that pit that sin has dragged them into. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, they like to pray, for example, on women with broken marriages. Now, I'm not saying that the woman here is the, you know, has jumped into a pit of sin and she's ended up going down that slippery slope into the abyss. Sometimes it's the innocent that suffer. And, you know, a husband may walk out on a wife and she's left holding, you know, the kids and the broken marriage. And all the questions that come from that, you know, the guilt, is it my fault? The anxieties that come from it. You know, people who end up in a pit of sin, author of making, likes of people who would be taking drugs, alcohol, or whatever, and their life's a disaster, and they want help. And there are lots of people like that, lots of people with anxieties and problems, struggling with difficulties, and they reach a point where they say, I want out of this. I want to escape this. Now, this verse isn't indicating that they have been saved, but they are trying to escape. And what do they often do as they're looking for something else? Well, sometimes they try religion. And it's that false teachers exploit for money and for whatever else. The phrase in that verse, those who live in error, that's simply a fundamental corruption as to human nature. The ones who live in error are the ungenerate. They live in error. It's the run-of-the-mill, unregenerate mass of humanity. And there are people who are dissatisfied with that. They are dissatisfied with life. That sin seemed to offer them so much. And they jumped in. And they found that sin brought disaster. They're unfulfilled. They're lonely. They're troubled. And they seek religion. And they seek some kind of way out of that. And we would call it, they make a moral resolution. They want to clean up their life. And you know, there's lots of people like that. Millions of people like that. And they make a move toward religion. And in their dissatisfaction and loneliness and trouble and pain, they are highly vulnerable. Very vulnerable for the seducers who pull them into their lair. And these people become their prey. Verse 19 says, concerning these false teachers, they promise them liberty. They promise them deliverance from all of life's pains, all of life's troubles, all of life's anxieties. Remember what we found out last week? They are wells without water. They can't deliver. They can't give liberty. They can't give freedom because they themselves, as the verse says, are slaves of corruption. They promise freedom. They promise deliverance. They promise liberation. You can have it all. It's all there. All you have to do is just come and follow me. That's what they say. They promise peace and prosperity, but they can't deliver it. They don't have it because they themselves are slaves of corruption. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, unregenerate human nature is described as the corruption that is in the world through lust. Unregenerate people are corrupt. And these false teachers, they claim to represent God, but their teachings are empty, verbosity, lies, hypocrisy, furible nonsense that sounds like spiritual truth. They are overblown bags of hot air, Peter says. They're trying to satisfy their lust for money, sex, luring victims to their deadly trap by promising freedom, promising liberty from trouble, when they have no liberty or freedom to give, because they themselves are enslaved by the sinful, destructive corruption of their own unredeemed condition. You see, friends, true freedom comes from Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then Peter gives the proof of their slavery with an axiom. He says, for by whom or by what a person is overcome, by this he is brought into bondage. Now, friends, that's a self-evident truth. Whatever controls you, enslaves you. Whatever overpowers you, controls you. In other words, they are creatures of corruption. They are dominated by corruption. Corruption totally controls false teachers like Balaam, even though from time to time Balaam sounded so spiritual. He was driven by money. Remember what it said back in verse 14 of this chapter? You look back at it, it says, their eyes are full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They never cease from these driving sins. They don't have any freedom to offer. They can't free you from guilt. They can't free you from sin. They can't free you from fear and anxiety and trouble and pain and sorrow, because they are wells without water. They have no freedom to offer. So Peter is deeply concerned that the church, believers, be aware of the, firstly, the presumption, secondly, the practices, thirdly, the price, fourthly, the prophecies of these kind, or the preaching of these kind of false teachers. Finally, he closes with a look at their perversion. In verses 20 to 22, we have noted the words of strong judgment against them all through this passage, and here is a final blast of doom. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, in first reading, that might not come across as crystal clear. So let's take our time with it here. The word they, okay, for after they, that word they means the false teachers. If after the false teachers have escaped the pollutions of the world, what does that mean? In what way have they escaped the pollutions of the world? Well, I would suggest with you it ties in with verse 18. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in Ur. I'm trying to tie that into that verse. These false teachers, at some point in their life, began pursuing religion, fed up with whatever the world had to offer, and they began to pursue religion. There was some point in their life when they tried to pull themselves out of that cesspit of the world. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and what does that mean? The word pollutions means poisonous vapor or germs infecting the atmosphere with deathly influence. So what Peter is saying here is that the world gives off a wretched pollution, the noxious, poisonous vapor and germs that come out of the world that are deadly influences. And he says at some point in time, these false teachers wanted to escape that. They said, we've had enough of it. They wanted to get out of all the muck. And so they turned to religion, as people often do. The pollutions of the world is the sin, the iniquity, the wickedness in every conceivable form that belongs to the noxious swamp of the world system. Every person is contaminated by the filth of it. And the unregenerate are literally up to their proverbial eyes in the muck of it. They feel it, they taste it, they smell it. And some people get sick of it, and they want to escape it because it isn't satisfying. It isn't offering what it promised. There are liberal theology faculties right across the country that have students going to them. Why do they go to those theology faculties? Why do some students who aren't Christian, who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but why do they go to college and decide to study RE? Or go to university and decide to study theology? Why do they do that when they don't believe? because there's something in them that wants to elevate themselves to some religious level so that they can quote unquote study theology. You see, they're trying to escape from the pollution of the world. And some of them, it says, do this through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of knowledge is this? Is it a saving knowledge? No. But it is a knowledge that means a precise knowledge about Christ. What he done and who he is. And so rather than turn to Muhammad or turn to some other false religion of the world, they want to come out of the pollution of the world by turning to Jesus Christ, but they don't want him as Savior. They like the moral aspect of it. You know, he was a good teacher. Kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. It's moral reformation they're after through religion. And they have chosen the religion of Christianity because they like the morality. And friends, Christianity is full of people like that. They like the morality. Now, you could say to me, well, how do you know they're not really Christian? Because it says in verse 20, they are entangled again in the pollutions of the world, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. You see, since there is no real salvation, there is no true power over sin. There's no Holy Spirit indwelling. There's no grace operating. And they can't maintain their position in religion. So they fall back into the pollutions of the world. Because moral reformation cannot change the heart. And eventually, many of them reject Christianity. And they become apostates. They fall back and are entangled again and are overcome, dominated, because they have no true power to resist. And false teachers eventually fall back into the muck. That's what our Lord was talking about in Matthew 12:43. Remember a while ago, I think it was over a summer, looked at that passage where it talks about the unclean spirit going out of a man. And it passes through the wilderness seeking rest but can't find any. And then the spirit says, I'll return to that place where it was. And I'll take 7 other spirits with me. And it'll be worse than it was, you know, before I left. And brought out in that passage, I was talking about moral reformation. People who think they can turn over a new leaf. People who think they can clean up their life. And it doesn't work. And this is the danger of moral reformation. Notice what it says in the next verse, verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, what's the way of righteousness? Well, it's Christianity. It's the Christian faith. It's called the way of truth in verse 2. It's called the right way in verse 5. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the commandment. What is that? Well, it's simply turning away from Scripture. Better they never knew about the Christian faith. Better they never knew about Scripture. Better they never knew about Christian doctrine. Better they never heard it than to have heard it, understood it to some capacity, known it, and then rejected it. Their professed Christian experience give them access to the precise knowledge about Jesus Christ and the true teaching of Scripture. They had it. It says in verse 21, at the end of verse 21, it was delivered to them. And sometimes they even preached it. But they rejected it. They rejected the true one. They rejected his truth. They turned away. It describes again their perversion, their defection. Literally means to turn back. It would have been better if they had never have known. And friends, now you know why Jesus, looking at Judas, said, better for that man if he had never been born. Better for that man if he had never known the truth. Peter looks one last time at the despicable false teachers, leaves this chapter with graphic imagery. Verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. He's quoting from Proverbs 26, verse 11, a dog returns to its own vomit. Pretty graphic. And then Peter adds, a sow having washed returns to wallowing in her own mire. So Peter there is borrowing from the imagery that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon of the Mount. Peter's obviously remembering this, where Jesus said, don't give what is holy to the dogs, don't throw your pearls before swine. You say, well, why does the Bible use those terms to speak about false prophets? Well, simply because in biblical times, dogs weren't kept as pets. They were used sometimes to herd sheep, but largely they were left to run wild. They were mongrels, dirty, greedy, diseased, vicious, dangerous, and despised. They were as likely to eat their own vomit as anything else. They lived among the garbage. They carried disease. And pigs, they were just the epitome of uncleanness. And Jesus said, don't give your holy things to dogs. Don't give your pearls to swine. Because they only trample them underfoot. Just like the dog that returns to its vomit and the pig that goes back to wallowing in its own mire. And Peter says, false teachers do the same. That's the picture he gives. And so Peter says, this is their characterization. This is what characterizes false teachers. And he's saying, stay away from them. Be aware of what they're like and flee from them. In fact, just as we close, just let me read in closing, the first two verses of the next chapter. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And you see what he's saying? He's saying, beloved, you listen to the holy prophets. You listen to the apostles, not false teachers. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This second chapter has been difficult at times. And it's certainly been hard-hitting. But Lord, there is enough in it for us to be warned about those who profess to be something when they are not. And we ask, Lord, that in these dark days in which we live, days in which there is so much shifting sand, that you would help us to be a people who are firmly established and grounded upon the rock Christ Jesus. Hear us, we pray in his blessed name. Amen.